In Luke 17, verse 26, the Bible says this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Now watch this. "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now the Bible here says when the Lord comes back, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage. And it's basically going to be business as usual. Is that not what it says? Now, the question is that the revelation, because it does say reveal there. Some people say, well, that's talking about the second advent at the end of the tribulation, not the rapture. Well, all I'm going to tell you is this. Whether it's the rapture or the revelation, what it looks like to me is, for the most part, the Lord's telling them, when I come back, it's going to be business as usual. I don't think necessarily that you're going to see the economy get worse and worse and worse over the next 8 years. You may. See, I'm going to be real quick to tell you, I don't know. I'm not an economic expert, but I got news for you. Those people up there changing interest rates every day aren't either. Let me tell you something. If the people running all this economy right now are the experts, how come we're trillions of dollars in debt? See, they're not the experts. The difference between them and me is I admit it. I don't know what's going to happen to the economy, but I just got a hunch that it may not be as bad as everybody thinks. I mean, it wouldn't surprise me knowing that if we were getting close, and I don't even know if we're close, I believe the Lord come back. There's no scripture. Listen, make sure you understand it. There's nothing scripturally stopping the Lord from coming back. There is no scripture whatsoever that suggests there's something else got to happen before Jesus comes back. He can come back tonight. There's nothing that has to happen first. Now, after He comes, there would be some things that have to happen for the Antichrist to have His way. But I said that to say this. Looks like to me for the Antichrist to be as popular as he's going to be, he might have to fix things. It might be a booming economy when he comes. I don't have a clue. I just don't have the answer. I just know that God's people are warned to watch and be ready, for you know not when the Son of Man cometh. So we're supposed to be ready when he comes. I want to start a verse for you tonight. I want to ask you to finish it for me. All right. Let your moderation. Somebody finish it. All right. Be known unto all men. Okay. How many of you think that's right? You're afraid. How many of you just don't know? Be honest. That's an honest answer. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Well, it's not right. But what I heard Jeremy and one other say. It is true. That is what the verse says. But I said, finish the verse. Nobody can finish the verse. Now you can, because you've seen it. Man, y'all are good. The Lord sort of just put this on my heart. Look at this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Everybody that quotes this forgets the context. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That's where everybody stops. That's where I'd stop. Listen, if you'd have walked up to me today, no, not true. If you'd have walked up to me yesterday and said, "Brother, I'll finish this verse, let your moderation," I'd have said, "be made known unto all men." And I'd have stopped right there. That's not where the verse ends. The Lord is at hand. Isn't that what the verse says? We don't quote the whole verse. So it looks like if the Lord's at hand, you ought to start practicing some moderation. Isn't that what it looks like? I'm going tonight to talk to you about what I can do and you can do to prepare for the Lord's coming. No matter what happens to the economy. No matter what happens. This will not have... Listen, the interest rates won't change what I'm going to tell you tonight. Listen, I can assure you that when Obama takes George's place, Bush's place, no, nothing's going to change. What I'm going to tell you tonight... It will not affect it whether Obama's in there or Bush is in there. God forbid I could name some other names and I'm too scared to even mention it. If the Lord's at hand, the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Did you know this is the only time the word moderation is in the Bible? It's the only time. No other place in the Bible will you find that word. Now, moderation, when we think of moderation, we think of several words. Moderate, moderator. It's also where the word modesty comes from. M-O-D-E, same root word. When I had to have business meetings, I had to be the moderator. You know what the moderator's job was? Keep everything under control. That's what a moderator does. He gives it some direction. He keeps it under control. We moderate things. And so I want to talk to you about this word. Webster says it means the restraint of passion or indulgence. The restraint of passion or indulgence. Calmness of mind. Calmness of mind. I have seen some of these people that are fixing to move into the White House and some that are already there debate. I dread it if we have a problem when they get there. Moderation means calmness of mind. You can't be in control if you can't remain calm. It also means frugality in expenses. They're frugal. They're good with their money. They're not greedy. That's not what modesty means. Some people mistake modesty for greediness. Some people are good with their money because they're stingy. They're tight. That's not frugal. I know some of you that are both of those. That's right. You're not going to bother me, none whatsoever. Some of you are frugal. Some of you are tight and greedy. And you got a tighter grip on your money and your houses and your lands than God does. That's not smart. I'm going to show you that tonight. You had better get a hold. I had better get a hold of what it means to be ready when the Lord comes back. And I'm telling you, the answer is not a stockpile of ammunition. Now, you want to stockpile ammunition? I'm not telling you not to. Okay, I'm not against that if that's what you want to do. But it's not going to prepare you for the Lord's return. Now, one thing that Webster said I thought was really interesting, 1828 Webster Dictionary, on listen to this, on modesty or moderation rather, it said, indulge with moderation in pleasures and exercise. I'm going to tell you one thing that Americans are definitely not practicing any moderation in, and that's pleasure. We overindulge when it comes to pleasure. We are highly accustomed to pleasure. We like our pleasure. We like our comfort. Okay? Now, if the word's only used one time in the Bible, I was telling Brother Brad about this today because I was talking to him about this, what I was going to teach tonight, and I said, if it's only used one time in the Bible, then it's hard to use the Bible to define the word. See, I like finding a word seven or eight times in the Bible, study it in its context, and you'll get a good definition. The Bible has a built-in dictionary. Study it in its context. So what I did is I studied the principle of moderation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Wednesday night we call this Bible study, so let's go to some Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The principle is in the Bible many, many times. And I thought it was interesting that the first places I found the principle, every time the context, was the Lord coming back. Every time. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, 29. Paul says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. See that? It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. Watch what he says. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of the world, this world, passeth away. In the context of this world coming to an end, Paul talked about using this world but not abusing it. And I'm going to tell you something, most of us abuse it. We do not practice moderation. We want all of this world we can get. And we abuse it. You know, you got to have a job, but you don't have to work 80 hours a week. Now, it's a sight what's happened to the way Americans think about things now. But I'm saying to you that you got to pay your bills. You got to have a house. You got to have a truck. You got to have a vehicle. You got to have things. You got clothes. But boy, we got a lot of it, don't we? Come on now. Well, we got a lot of it. They used to raise 8 kids in a 700-square-foot house. Now they raise 4 in a 4,000-square-foot house. We have got a lot of this world. Tons of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, another place where moderation is hinted at, talked about, described. It's really not hinted at, it's very clear. Moderation is connected to the word temperate. It means to have some control. It means to moderate it. You are to moderate it. It's not to moderate you. The Bible says in 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. 1 Corinthians 9:24, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul has in mind here rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and getting some crowns, and he says, when it comes to my habits and my discipline, I keep myself under control. Moderation. I tell people everywhere I go, this is not a fun... This is not a popular theme, but I use it because it's what Americans are so guilty of. Listen, if you really want to just gauge how in control of your life you are, go to a buffet. Just go to a buffet and exercise some moderation. I'm not trying to be mean. Okay, don't look at me like that. That is not a mean, it's a picture of America. We do not exercise moderation. We do not exercise discipline. We do not exercise control. We laugh about it and we make light of it. But I'm not getting on to it, especially right before Thanksgiving. I'm not getting on to you about your eating habits. I'm saying they are indicative of the way we do everything. They are indicative of every part of our lives. We are an overindulgent people. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a third time where this principle of moderation is in the text. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. You're supposed to exercise moderation when it comes to the use of this world, to your own personal discipline. And in verse 4:13, I'm going to tell you this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Watch what Paul says, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Did you know that you're even supposed to be able to control your sorrow? You're not supposed to sorrow like people who have no hope. You know what the Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians? It says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Here's my point. When it comes to moderation, we are to control our spending. We're to control our physical senses, our spending and our senses. And we're to control our spirit. You know, there's a time to laugh and cut up. I tell kids this at youth camp and I tell kids this at the music camp. I say, hey, Brother David will get up here and he'll get to cutting up with them. And they'll get to laughing and so on. I said, now, mature people know when it's time to get serious. They'll exercise some moderation. That's why we have to watch out about what the Bible calls jesting and foolish talking. We don't know where to stop it. We don't. It gets out of hand. And I could go on and on and on. What I'm saying to you is, we're supposed to control our spirit. There's a time to weep. There's a time to cry. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to grieve. There's a time to get over it. Okay? And that's the way it's supposed to be with God's people. Just for curiosity's sake, I was going to take you to a passage, but I'm going to save some time here. And let me just ask you this. You remember the story of Abraham and Lot where all of their belongings was increasing and then there was contention between Abraham's men and Lot's men? Y'all remember that story? Do you remember how they resolved that problem? Abraham said, in essence, Lot, this land ain't big enough for the both of us. So I tell you what you do, Lot. And he told him, you just pretty well look at the land there and just pick you out a spot and I'll take what's left. Now, if you study that whole story, the answer to this is obvious, I know, but I want to make a point with it. Who would you say exercised moderation, Abraham or Lot? Abraham did. Lot lifted up his eyes and man, did he go after all the goods. He had no moderation. You know what ended up happening to Lot too, don't you? But not Abraham. one of them exercised some moderation. As a matter of fact, one of the commentaries I read on this subject said that word moderation sometimes just means to be yielding. In other words, you don't always have to have your way. When my girls, I know this is going to shock y'all, but every now and then, Kelly and Amy don't get along. And there's contention. There's strife. That's what the Bible says in Genesis about Abraham and Lot. There was strife between their men. And every now and then that happens at my house, and I hear it. And sometimes because Rhonda's been with them all day, I almost have to scold her because she gets almost as frantic as they do sometimes. And they're, you know, talking about it, discussing it intensely. And so I'll go in the kitchen or I'll go wherever that I say, well, time out. Hold on. Stop it. Shh. And it'll get real quiet. And they hate it when I do this. They hate it. I say, Kelly, you tell me the whole story. And boy, that kills Amy because she wants to butt in every sentence. And Kelly will tell the whole story. And then I'll say, you through? Yeah, I'm through. You sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Amy, you tell me what you want to tell me. You give me your version. You give me your perspective. And I can just see Kelly over here chewing nails. Because they both, they're contradicting each other. Their perspective is different. Then I say, okay, Rhonda, you give me your perspective. And then inevitably over the last year or two, since I've gotten a little older, my response to both of them is, okay, regardless of who's wrong, why couldn't one of you have yielded? Why couldn't one of you have just been wronged? And everything would have been fine. It wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, really, it just wasn't that big of a deal. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. There's a reason I told you that story. We do believe that a text without a context is a pretext. Well, I don't want to see the context of the story. And the Bible says in verse 5, let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Well, let's get the context. Verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. Watch this. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I couldn't find a commentary that disagreed with this assumption about this passage. Every commentary agrees. But evidently, Euodias and Syntyche had some contention between them. There's something going on between these two women. There's strife between them. Okay? Look at the next verse. He said, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. They were having a little bit of a strife between them. And Paul says, won't you just get to rejoicing in the Lord in verse 4 and practice some moderation. Now, if that's the context, if verse 5 applies to those women, it would sure make sense any way you define moderation. Let me give it to you this way. Ladies, if you're having trouble with each other and you're known for a gossip or a mouth or a contentious woman, the least you can do is practice moderation with the way you dress or you're going to hurt your testimony even worse. If we use that definition. Let's use another definition. If you are losing your temper, if you are getting angry, if you are getting, you know what I'm talking about? And you've got a contention with another woman in the church, then you better practice some moderation or you might get filled with bitterness. You might get filled with anger. You could practice moderation in that way. You could practice moderation simply in self-control. And the Bible says here that Paul tells the whole church, help them with this situation. Now, I don't know that verse 5, because of the way Paul writes in this passage, I don't know if verse 5 applies to Euodias and Syntyche, but I'm going to say this regardless. If the Lord's coming back, It'd be good for you to patch up some relationships. Whatever else I can tell you tonight, I told you I'm going to tell you how to prepare for the Lord's coming back regardless of the economy. And one thing you better get back to doing is building relationships. Because as things get worse, if they do, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to need somebody besides a congressman or a senator who doesn't care a thing about you. Day may come, you want to call Brother Buddy and say, you got a little extra room in your bedroom? A day may come, you want to call my house and say, any chance we'd come out there and stay tonight? And they just turned our electricity off. That day could come. It'd be good for you to have somebody you could count on. And if anybody ought to be able to count on anybody, God's people ought to be able to count on God's people. He said, let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And the context, again, I'm not being dogmatic about it, referring back up to verse 2, but if the Lord's at hand, He is saying that right after saying, you two ladies, you need to have the mind of Christ on this thing. Need to get this thing worked out. Now, I've been saying this for several years, and I've preached it all over the country where I've been. Instead of doing what everybody else does to prepare for the Lord coming back, why don't you and I just get back to building relationships? Now, do you remember when I said at the beginning of this thing that you didn't get in this shape overnight? You're not going to get it fixed overnight? I'm going to tell you something. The American family does not look like the American family did 40 years ago. And there are men now who have boys 5 years old and don't even know the heart of that boy. There are ladies now that have little girls and they don't know the heart of those little girls anymore. If the Lord is at hand, you better get busy building relationships. This is what I preached on just a couple of weeks ago in this church. I preached it in Birmingham the other night. Basically, I preached last night, I preached on the danger of video games in the church that I preached at last night, just like I preached it here, except for I emphasized the end of it a little bit different than I did here, and that is, while the danger of videos and games and gadgets and DVD players and internets and cell phones and all that is that it desensitizes us, it makes us numb, it really does, it desensitizes your emotions, it causes you, hey, I read the material to you where it causes seizures, they're saying all these people spend all these hours on the internet now are having seizures. I've got warnings in these games that people are buying and plugging into their TV where the game itself says it's been known to cause seizures. While that's a terrible thing and you ought to get rid of that junk in your life, the worst consequence of all this stuff is it's destroying relationships. Or preventing them from ever getting built to begin with. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Actually, 9 questions. Number 1, what was Abraham's relationship to Lot? Uncle and nephew. Right? Why don't you think about this a minute? How about Laban to Jacob? Nephew. Same thing. How about Moses and Aaron? Brother. Joshua and Caleb? Friends. How about David and Jonathan? Good friends. How about Naomi and Ruth? Mother-in-law and daughter-in-law? How about Paul and Barnabas? Did you know when Paul got called and God put his hand on Paul and was going to use him in a great way, nobody would have anything to do with Paul until Barnabas invested in Paul. And Barnabas said, hey, this guy's for real. That's what happened. That's Paul and Barnabas. What about Paul and Timothy? You see, Paul invested in Timothy. Called him his son in the Lord. How about Timothy and, see if you can get this one right. Timothy and Lois. It's his grandmother. Timothy and Eunice. It's his mother. Those are the 9 that I thought of off the top of my head as I was getting ready to bring this in here tonight. There's 9 relationships in the Bible. Now, if I were to go through the Bible and really search it out, I could probably give you dozens on top of dozens of relationships of an Abraham and a Lot who's an uncle and a nephew like that. So much so that when Lot found himself in trouble, Abraham got his sword, got a bunch of men, and went out after him and rescued him. Now, if I were to teach you American history tonight in the early 1800s, I could teach the same thing about how relationships were so much stronger than they are today. I mean tight. Something has happened, and I don't want you to misunderstand this message. I'm telling you, I was overwhelmed yesterday at the desire to try to help continue teaching this principle if I have to teach it every Sunday. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to show you what's happened to us. Now please bear with me for just a few more minutes. You can believe what you want. You can think what you want. But there's something that can be accomplished sitting on a creek bank, sitting in a canoe, or going on a hike that cannot be accomplished sitting in front of a television. It cannot be accomplished sitting in front of an internet. You give me and Joshua Fuchsner, little one. Joshua Heath and Crystal's little bitty one. You give me 2 hours, 2 hours a week at a pond or a cabin in the woods and no electricity. And he and I are going to bond within just a few weeks or months. Mark it down. You put me and him in front of a television holding a joystick for 2 hours. Same amount of time. And there's going to be some bonding, but it ain't going to be me and him. I'm trying to help you. That is what has happened to relationships in our country. Mamas that don't know their daughters and fathers that don't know their kids. And so the Bible says in the last days, God's going to have to send a prophet, Elijah or John the Baptist, who in the last days will have to turn the heart of the children to the fathers and the heart of the fathers to their children. I'll say this. There's something accomplished with a little girl watching and listening to her grandmother knit or sew that will not be accomplished going to a movie or a mall. You know what my wife and her sisters used to do? Go over to grandma's house and watch her do all this stuff. Make these little things you put on the end of a coffee table and set something on it and make all this unbelievable stuff. And while she's making it, she's talking to them. And their eyes are glued on grandma and their ears are open. And grandma puts something in them. And grandma ain't going to put them in today when she picks them up in the van and says, "Want to go to the mall?" You ain't going to get the same thing. You going to go to Walmart? You ain't going to get the same thing. I'm not trying to hurt you, Grandma. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. That's just what's happened to our world, and people just giving into it. First they adapted to it, now they accept it. Don't make light of this. I'm saying in this fragile world and unpredictable times that we're living in, and it's been fragile, by the way, for 2,000 years. Let me tell you something. In Paul's day, they were expecting the Lord to come back. Okay? And there have been some real stressful times in this world since the Lord left. This is not the first time that everything's looked like it looks right now. I hate to be the one to tell you that because everybody wants to believe that now everything's in place and we're fixing to hear the sound of the trumpet. You may, but you may not. I hope we do, but we may not. I can't think of anything that would thrill me more tonight than for the Lord to come back. I don't want to think about what my kids and first grandchild is going to have to endure if it gets worse and the Lord doesn't come back. As much as I look forward to Jacob having his own little son, as much as I look forward to watching these little boys and girls in our church grow up, if it gets worse, best thing that happened to all of us would be the rapture. And if it gets better, best thing that happened to all of us would be the rapture. Now, get this. What you and I need to do is prepare for the Lord's return, whether He comes back or not. And do some things that the economy can't touch. Fix some things that politics can't damage. I can tell you right now, there is nothing Washington, D.C. can do to tear down what I've instilled in that young man for 21 years.
There's nothing they can do. Can't do it. There's things that they can try. There's things they can do. They're not going to affect what I've put in Amy and Kelly for 15 and 14 years. Can't change it. It won't change. It's locked in. Now, here's what I'm asking you to help me to do, Cornerstone. Get back to doing what Christians did 2,000 years ago and what Americans did 100 years ago. Build relationships. And I'm not just talking about your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and your cousin and those people. I'm not even talking about the people just living that roof where you live. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Brother Dirk. Begging God. God, who's the next person that walks into that clubhouse that you want me to pursue a friendship with, try to lead them to Jesus Christ and disciple them? Wouldn't that be a good opportunity if you're on the golf course to look for somebody like that? For Brother Jamie to look for that person up there at Mueller Brass and say, God, I'm going to have my eyes open and I'm going to have my spiritual ears and my spiritual antennas out there. And God, I want to look for somebody that you want me to invest some time into and some energy into and take them and disciple them and teach them how to live for Jesus Christ. God, I'm looking for an opportunity to invest into somebody else. Or if some of you young men would ask God to give you an opportunity to invest your life into somebody so that they will be prepared when the Lord comes back, what kind of Christianity would we have then? We'd have New Testament Christianity. Here's the problem. Because we've chosen to abuse this world and haven't practiced moderation like we could have, we don't have the time to do what I just suggested. We don't have the time or the place. Listen, you can laugh and take this wrong if you want to. I was kidding with Brother Mark a minute ago about going over to his house and eating some of that turkey they've been killing. And I jokingly said, all my church members usually invite me over to the house at least once every 7 or 8 years. And I was picking on him a little bit. And they have invited us to their house. And I enjoyed it very much. Best I can remember is a long time ago. But that used to be common. And it used to be common for church members to have other church members over the house. What's happened to us? Not enough time. Joy's got soccer practice, and Sally's got volleyball practice, and there's a ball game on that I really would like to see, and I just don't think I want anybody coming over today. Maybe next week. And you've been saying that for the last 7, 8 years. And you're bonding, but it's not with people that would appreciate some love and appreciate a friend and appreciate some attention and somebody you could strengthen and somebody that would strengthen you because iron sharpeneth iron. And when the trumpet sounds, you'd have invested into something that nobody can take away from you. And if hard times hit, you'll have invested into something that's going to make a difference when hard times hit. But we've just not done it. The Bible's full of these kind of phrases. Serve one another. Teach and admonish one another. Love one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Building relationships. Strengthening each other. Leaning on each other. Helping each other. I was talking to a couple of men that approached me Sunday night after I had a meeting with the Sunday school teachers and the Wednesday night teachers. And I was talking about whether or not we need a Sunday school building or something else. And one of the men said something, you know, and I appreciated him saying it. He said, hey, it looks like to me what we really need to think about is a new sanctuary. He said, every Sunday this place is full. And I said, well, praise the Lord. That's something for us to pray about. Maybe we need that worse than we need a Sunday school building. Maybe we don't need either one. I don't know. But I said this. I said, no, I know if this church starts practicing what I preach, we'll be knocking these walls out in about a month. When have you in the last 6 months made a conscious effort to reach somebody else? To reach them. To win them. To love them. To care about them. To disciple them. To help them. To nurture them. To let them know there's a church that cares. There's people that cares. There's a God in heaven that cares. And we need each other.
If half of us set out to start reaching people that are hurting, families that are hurting, individuals that are hurting, teenagers that are hurting, there's no telling what we'd do. Brother Jerry down, Miss Sherry's said, hey, there's the 20 acres. Do what you want to with it. And I'm down there the last two nights listening to preachers stand up and saying we need more children's homes and we need more homes for men. We need more homes for kids that are on drugs and we need more. It's unbelievable what Cornerstones could do if we just decided we were going to invest in relationships again. But if we want to stay like the rest of this world, we'll just keep trucking along, plugging along, and we'll put a lot of money in the plate and we'll get the missionaries to do all that for us. God doesn't want you to win Papua New Guinea and lose Riddleton. God doesn't want you to win China and lose Pleasant Shade. That's not the way it works. Real quick personal testimony. I was in Birmingham yesterday. It was about noon. I preached Monday night. I knew I was going to be preaching Tuesday night, so I knew during all the sessions on Tuesday morning I wouldn't be preaching. I had three preachers Tuesday morning. One preacher got up and started preaching on responsibility. I came that close to walking out the door, getting in my truck, and heading back to Carthage. I did. And if I had not already told Brother Jack I'd preach Tuesday night, that's exactly what I'd done. I wished I hadn't have told him. As it turned out, I got back to the room and I prayed and sought God and He gave me a piece about preaching Tuesday night and I did preach and God blessed it and used it. But I know where my primary responsibility is. I know where my calling is. I had a fellow ask me last night to come to Canada, another fellow to Africa. Hey folks, if you're willing to preach and you'll preach the truth, you could preach every week somewhere else. And I'm trying to find that balance, but I know where God called me. He called me right here to minister to you. Now, I'm saying this for a reason. I appreciate those of you who say, Brother Ron, we're glad you're going out and helping other churches. And boy, Brother Travis and them, their faith promise is up to 62,000 now. And that's exciting, and it's a blessing to have some part in that. But I want to keep the right balance. And I mean this with all my heart. I don't ever want to fail you. I mean that. Now, I said that to say this. You ought not to want to fail each other. And when you're more devoted to this world and the things of this world and start abusing this world like we've allowed to happen over the last 40 years in this country, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to fail each other when hard times come. People don't always need money. Sometimes they just need a friend. People don't always need a room. They just need an ear. They don't always need a handout. They need a shoulder. You know the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this life are what chokes out the Word of God. You know that. If you'll turn to Psalm 39, I'll be through. Psalm 39. Now listen. Every one of you know enough Bible to know that the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this life have gotten too big in our homes. And it's hindering the work of God. And relationships are suffering because of it. Now the question is, will you do anything about it? And listen, if you can't do it for me, and if you can't do it for somebody else sitting in this building, you ought to at least do it for your children. You ought to give them something nobody can take away from them. Relationships with family and close friends, nephews and uncles, Davids and Jonathans, Joshuas and Calebs. That's what they need in this life. Here's a passage that's been on my heart for about 3 weeks, and I kept thinking the Lord wanted me to preach on it, and maybe He does, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you what it is, and this might be a preview of a future sermon. I don't know. Here it is. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Watch this. My heart was hot within me while I was what? While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is,
that I may know how frail I am. He said, while I was musing, the fire burned. What's musing mean? He was thinking. He was meditating. And he said, while I was thinking, and he got silence right up there in front of that, he said, something began to stir inside of me. Now, the Bible teaches we're supposed to do some musing. It's in Psalm 1. It means to meditate, to think upon, to ponder. The Bible says while Mary pondered these things in her heart, something tells me she wasn't playing a video game. I don't think she was surfing the net. I don't think she was shopping on eBay. Not that those things in and of themselves are wrong. But without moderation, listen, relationships are suffering, but here is the one that's suffering the most. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the relationship that's suffering the most. Even in my own life, it was so precious. I did not want to go to Birmingham. This has literally been the busiest, wildest, craziest roller coaster year of my life. And I am begging God to give me wisdom because next year will be even worse if I don't get some kind of direction from the Lord. And I'm asking Him to show me because of the opportunities. I want to be faithful to what God's called me to do. But listen, I didn't want to go down there, but it was so precious. I got to spend some time alone. And God reminded me of it doesn't have to be a video game. It doesn't have to be the internet. It doesn't have to be DVD players and Segas and iPods and all this junk that we've got in our lives. It can be just the busyness of life. And it won't work. The most precious times in my life as a Christian was when I got saved. The first 2 or 3 years, it was almost a nightly exercise for me to get outside and be alone for at least 30 to 45 minutes, just me and God. Nobody else. No noise, no music, no TV, no radio, no cassettes, no CDs. Listen, I have seen people pulling out of this parking lot after church service with a DVD player on the back seat already on. Now, you tell me that sermon's going to make much difference in that home? God says through the prophet Habakkuk, we sing that song, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Cornerstone, I want to help you and I want you to help me to get back to doing what they did 100 years ago and what they did in the early church, and that's build relationships. Strengthen one another. Now what's that going to take? It's going to take the theme of my preaching for the last 7 or 8 years in this church, simplifying your lifestyle. To simplify, to downsize, to slow down, to get rid of, to turn something off, to listen, to be still, to stand in awe, to use that butter and honey principle of Isaiah 7:15 that I have preached, the molasses principle that I have preached, all those things that I've preached for 7 or 8 years now. Do it. Your children will be the winners. Your grandchildren will be the winners if the Lord tarries. Listen, there's husbands and wives that rarely have a conversation anymore. There's brothers and sisters that are just almost, they just basically are acquaintances. And we need to get back to building relationships. Because, hey, if the Lord tarries, you're going to need each other. And if He doesn't, you're going to be glad you did. You can't lose with this thing. Amen? Amen.